Welcome to the table. Here, our online sermon. We keep it casual. Don't worry, it's just grape juice. I'm Pastor Jamie, and we have this online sermon we've been doing in this series of Mark because we want to go through the whole thing, but we want to land on Easter Sunday, so we didn't have time for everything. So we've done some of these online sermons. They're all still available if you want to go back. And we'll only have one more after this, actually. On Easter, we'll release it. We'll talk about the alternative sort of longer ending of Mark and what that's all about. So this is it. The rest is going to all be in person. Mark, we've talked about in this, by the way, this table is really just because here we get to the Lord's Supper at the Passover Supper, which we began this weekend in church. And we'll get to that in a second. But we've been talking throughout this series of the literary technique Mark loves to use. This is a sandwich. What's your favorite sandwich, right? And we all, I've been saying this, right? The bread's important. You know, you don't want soggy bread. You're not looking for Wonder Bread. Some do. Catherine Violet loves it. But for the most part, you want good bread, okay? Bread is important to the sandwich, okay? But it's what's in the middle that makes a sandwich. You know, you don't call it a bread sandwich. You call it Italian sandwich, a tuna sandwich, an egg salad sandwich, you know, whatever. I personally love Tony's American. I know, it's kind of basic. They have so many good options, and I just always get that because I love it. And so it's what makes a sandwich. And so in the literary technique, there's two events. It's sandwiching something in it. It's all important, but it's what's in the middle that sort of is meant to shine, right? And so we're in the middle here of a sandwich where there's all kinds of negativity before this, right? Judas is selling Jesus out. And then after this, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is going to be arrested. Judas is going to betray him and all that's going to break loose. So we have, that's the ends of this particular sandwich. But in the middle of it is just these short verses where Jesus celebrates the Last Supper. And there's so much to learn from this table, right? We're going to see that it's a table of grace, and it's a table of sacrifice, and it's a table of hope. First, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Sometimes it's weird praying and talking into a screen. So just as I do this, let's just pray together. Lord, would you cover us with your Spirit? This is an appointed thing where it's on the internet, and whoever is with me right now, that you have appointed them for whatever reason, just to that they're intrigued, they're interested, they want to learn, or maybe they're just going through a real heavy time, or they need hope, they need to know who you are. Lord, whoever they are, they're made in your image, and Lord, I pray your blessings upon them, not just right now as we go through this short scripture, but even after, that they would come to know you and or know you better. It's in Jesus' name we give all the glory to your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so in person this week, we began the Passover, but I focused, we began the Passover Supper, which is going to be the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. Last Supper Jesus celebrates with his disciples before he's arrested and goes to the cross the next day. And I really focused this past weekend on the fact that Judas was going to betray Jesus, right? That's kind of what we focused on. But now we're going to get to verse 14, where they're actually celebrating this meal, and this is what they would call the Passover, and it was a feast. And what happened was, especially before the temple was destroyed, it was one of those go to Jerusalem feasts, because it was commanded you're only supposed to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And so you would get together with family, friends, and you would celebrate. And there was a whole liturgy laid out, and it changed a little bit over the years, but it was commemorating something. And commemorating what you can read about in the Old Testament, right? And it's the covenant that God made with the Jewish people. And it was when he rescued them from Egypt. And the Passover is, as they would take it, they would have different, really four segments in the meal. And each segment was capped with a glass of wine, a cup of wine that they would drink together, right? And then there was other foods, and they all represented stuff. But the biggest thing was a sacrificial lamb. It had to be 1 year old, and it was unblemished. What it was doing is you took that meal, and as they prayed prayers and sang songs, it was commemorating, but really remembering God's grace. And if you remember in Egypt, they were enslaved and it was horrible and they cried out for help. And God rescued them using Moses. And so they had the 10 plagues and all that. But the 10th plague, the final plague, was the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. Also, not just the people and the families in Egypt, but the animals, the livestock as well. And so God commanded his people, if you want to be saved from this plague, right, it is I'm going to make a covenant with you, but you need to put your faith in me. And by doing that, what you need to do is you need to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, take the blood, amongst other things that he commanded them to do, but take the blood and put it on the doorpost. So when the plague happened, right, the angel of the Lord came, judged Egypt, and every firstborn son was killed. But when he came to the Hebrew people, he saw the blood, and they were covered by this blood because the lamb took their place. Because, see, what you got to remember is they are not saved from this plague because they're worthy, or because they've been good, or because they've been religious. It's simply by God's grace, but they put their faith in him. And so when the angel of the Lord sees the blood, he passes over. There you get the name Passover. And so these two feasts, Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that was the bread because they were in a huge hurry before they were going to flee Egypt, they got put together by Jesus' day, and they're celebrating together this Passover. So you have the elements that are meant to ratify the covenant, which is what the wine is, and also foods to remind them of God's grace, okay? And it's so important because it's in the middle of that meal where Jesus is now presiding over it, like the father of the family, right, of these people. And it says in verse 22, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them. And he said, 'Take, this is my body.'" All right, so he takes the bread, and I know this is a cracker, but the bread is unleavened, so it's, if you've ever had matzah, it definitely needs to be dipped. It's not the most tasteful thing in the world, but it was unleavened, right? So it's not bread like we might have. Even they had loaves of bread, but this was particularly made unleavened as a reminder of that time in Egypt. And so Jesus would take it as part of the ceremony of Passover, and he breaks it, right? But now he's reinterpreting, redefining what these now commemorate. So following Jesus' death and resurrection, we're going to no longer celebrate the Passover, although you're free to, it's not against anything, but we're now celebrating regularly the Lord's Supper, right? Where he uses this phrase, right, that you might remember in Mark, the two feeding miracles, the 5,000 and the 4,000, right? To take, to bless, right? And you see all of these verbs that Jesus is giving them, right? Broke, gave, take. And what he's saying here, right, is this represents my body. Jesus loved to use metaphors. I mean, the whole Passover supper is symbols and metaphors. So it makes perfect sense. That's what he's doing here. And I say that because we definitely don't believe that when we celebrate the Last Supper, that it becomes Jesus' body. It's a metaphor. He says, "This is my body." And so his body will actually go to the cross and be broken for you, be given to you, and you and I must take it. So by eating it, we're symbolizing our faith that we have taken the gracious gift of Jesus giving himself over for us, right? He now becomes the unblemished Lamb of God. And so this is no longer the Passover of and the God's grace in Egypt. This is a new covenant, right? And that's what he's going to now say. It's going to say in verse 23, "He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it." So they all drank of it, right? Verse 24, "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Right? Okay, stop there. So he has this cup. It's probably the third cup. We're not told that. That's what we think. It's a cup of redemption. And God's symbolizing God's redeeming his people. And so That's what Jesus is about to do. He's going to redeem us by taking God's wrath on the cross. So he takes this cup and he gives thanks again. That's what you would normally do. And they all drink of it again, just like eating it. You're taking it in. You have to do that by faith and believing that. But he's saying this is no longer just looking at the old covenant. And if you think about it, in Exodus, it's where Moses took the blood and kind of threw it at the people. That sounds horrible, but it was a symbol of a covenant that God was making, a promise. You're my people. But they had a promise as well to for him to be their only God, which they continually broke. But that would remind them, that's the old covenant. It was a very important covenant. That's why they celebrated Passover every year, right? But Jesus says, this is no longer a symbol of that. This is now going to be a symbol of my blood. He says, this is my blood. Obviously, it's not his blood. He's standing there. He's not bleeding. That's how we know. When we take the Lord's Supper, it does not become the blood of Jesus. It symbolizes that, because it looks like blood and it's a covenant. Jesus, by his blood, makes a new covenant. It reminds us of, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, that the prophets were going to be, have a new covenant and a new heart because of that. Or Ezekiel 37, where the new covenant's going to create a new spirit within us, right? So we're not going to be alive in Christ. This is a far better covenant. This is an eternal covenant, and it's actually all on Jesus, which is why we can trust it. It's not on us at all. So this promise is being made that the Lamb of God, Jesus, will take the wrath of God, and so that we can have a new heart, new life, new covenant for all of eternity. And how do we know it's for all of eternity? Where's the hope come from? Here's how he concludes it, verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So, he's saying, okay, this is it, right? But it's not just, in one way, he's, instead of looking back, Passover, on what God has done by his grace, the people's faith, through the people's faith, it's looking forward to what God's going to do by grace, by Jesus going to the cross in a new covenant. But it's looking even further forward, as it's, because it's Jesus and he has promised, it's an eternal covenant. So he says, because of what I'm about to do for you, give you new life, new heart, new spirit, that we are going to actually feast in eternity, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's promised elsewhere in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And so we're gonna feast. We're going to celebrate. We're going to be in the presence of God together. And that's a promise by his grace, right? So even though this is going to be a really dark season for them to watch this happen, and it is certainly a dark season for Jesus as he goes to the cross, it is still done with tremendous hope because of what that's going to accomplish. So that's why we celebrate this meal together. And the church should always do that until he comes again and he establishes that kingdom, and we are feasting in eternity with him. So I want us to apply these few verses real quick. The table. This table, and I'm not necessarily just talking about this table, right? That's here. It's the table that Jesus was around with his disciples and probably others, as I mentioned Saturday and Sunday this past weekend. But that this table, what happened there? What are its ramifications for us? And the first number one thing is it's a table of grace. It's a table of grace. It's not a table of merit. So what do I mean? Why? Where do we get that from? It's just like the old covenant, just like that God's saving them from Egypt. It wasn't in the Passover. It wasn't because they were awesome. It was by God's grace. And they put some faith, just even a little bit of faith, by slaughtering the lamb. And so the everyone at that table, because remember, it's a sandwich. What do you have before it? It's like Like Jesus saying, hey, you're all going to run from me. They're angry because of the woman who's worshiping, lavishes him with perfume. And they're like, what are you doing that for? Right. And then Judas. And then after this, what's going to happen? He's going to be arrested. They're all going to scatter. Peter's going to deny him. Right. So all of them, they're not, Judas is the only one who's going to truly betray him. The rest of them will be saved by their faith. But man, they're not looking great. Right. That this table, this sandwich is saying that you're going to be saved because of me, but it's not because of anything you're going to do. Nothing. Like you, it's an unmerited gift, right? So you're not around this table. You're not because you're religious or holy or your good outweighs the bad, like some religions would teach. You're here and only here by grace, which is a gift, unmerited gift. You did not earn it. And I know we say that all the time, but this table proves it. These guys are a mess. They're not saved because they're awesome. They're Peter and they're John. No, they're terrible, just like you. Hopefully that doesn't discourage you too much, because I want you to breathe and know that you can have the Savior. You cannot out-sin this cross. You can't out-sin. You can't out-shame the cross. It doesn't matter. I mean, other people, including me, might shudder at what you've done. Ugh. Right, that's really bad. But the cross is enough. We say it all the time. We sing it all the time. We believe it all the time. That you can come to this table, no matter who you are, no matter what your resume, because it's got nothing to do with you. Right? So, since that's the case, three implications. Number one. If, I'll bet a lot of us watching this online, including me, are believers. We've come to this table and said, we need you, we've sinned, we repent, we believe you've died for us, you rose, you're the only way. That might be you. And so this is a time, as we come to this table, to sing and rejoice and praise God because of this rich, beautiful, unearned grace, because if it were not for God, we'd all be lost. And so I know we talk about it a lot throughout the year, but this is a perfect time to spend even more time in prayer, worship, fasting, whatever, just like be in church, be with your family or with your friends or just with your church family, and just, man, let us revel in because if not, you're going to easily start thinking it's about you, and then you're going to get really upset because you aren't enough and you know it. Nobody knows it better than you except for God. Like, you could fake it to me how awesome you are. Probably not, but you can try. But you're not faking it to him, and you know it because you're not faking it to yourself. And so man, what a time to rejoice. Second implication that this is a table of grace is, if you're not a believer, maybe somebody sent this to you, and you're just intrigued, or man, you're just feel lost. What is this Christian thing all about? This is it. This is it, right? So if you're not a believer, understand you're not going to earn your way to God. Every other religion says that, and it's wrong. This is the only one that says Jesus looking at you and saying, you can't do it. I've done it for you. And it's a gift. What does a gift mean? I know sometimes we give gifts with strings attached. Let me grab my gift here. Here we go. A little tattered now, right? We give gifts I give you a gift and it's like, well, when it's my birthday, I better see a gift from you, you know, or Christmas, I feel obligated. But the real definition of a gift is not that. If someone just out of the blue gives you something, there is no reason for it, you've done nothing for it, that would be a wage. That's like a paycheck. A gift is like, I don't deserve this. And what do I owe you? Nothing. It's free. I love you. I want to give this gift to you, right? And that's what the gospel is. That's what the cross is. It's a gift. Jesus dying for you is a gift. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it, right? But, like I say all the time, but I want to say to you, what do you need to have? Even the littlest bit of faith. What does faith mean? Well, just like the when they said take and drink or take and eat, that represented, and it does every single time we do it, your faith, you're taking in, because a gift has to be received. Otherwise, it's not, right? So like if this gift, and I've used this on you before, but if you've never heard this before, say I have $1 million cash in here. And I tell you, I'm like, hey, it's your gift. It's a little heavier than this probably, right? And I'm like, it's all you, man. And you're like, what is it? It's $1 million. What? What do I have to do? Nothing. It's a gift. You don't earn it, right? Here, take it, right? So what do you have to do? It's still a gift, but you got to receive it. You got to open it up. You got to take the cash out, and you got to put it in your bank account. The same goes for this Savior, is you don't earn it, but you got to receive it in faith. That's why we say, repent, believe, trust him, maybe pray a prayer. Say, Jesus, like that's you receiving it. I believe. Just like those people all the way back in Egypt had to believe and put the blood on the, like you just need to believe, take, eat, take, drink, because you're believing and you'll be safe for all of eternity. The third implication is for believers. If we believe this to be true, this table of grace, then we have to understand that nobody, at least from our view, is outside that love and grace of God. And so our job, while we wait for him, and we say this all the time, it's to be sharing this good news. It's to not overlook and judge and say, I don't think you're worthy of that. Well, am I? No. Are you? No. And so maybe he or she, they're not either, but praise God. The gospel is for them. This table is a table of grace, not a table of merit or worthy or honor. It's a table of grace. And so let's be about sharing it with as many as we can while we're here. Second, and this will be much shorter, it's a table of sacrifice. It's a table of sacrifice. And I don't mean our sacrifice. I mean his sacrifice. The whole thing is, I'm going to shed my blood for you. I'm going to give my body for you. And so it's all about sacrifice. Well, what kind of sacrifice was he going to do the next day on the cross? Well, we know, and it gets accented, it's been in the movies, right? Like, he's going to be scourged, and he's going to be beaten, he's going to be mocked and spit on, and he's going to be condemned to die, and he's going to have to carry his own crossbeam, and he can't because he's so weak. He's going to have a crown of thorns, he's going to be nailed to a cross, he's going to have asphyxiation, he's not going to be able to breathe. Ultimately, that's what you die of, right? Like, it is horrible. It is the worst form of torture ever. And yet it pales in comparison to what he really endured. Like in the garden when he kneels down and he prays while his disciples sleep, what does he ask? He actually asks the Father to pass this cup by. And in the Old Testament, he's referring to this cup. It's of God's wrath, God's judgment. And Jesus doesn't deserve that. He's the only one who has the merit. He has not sinned. He doesn't deserve this wrath. But on the cross, he knows what he faces. And when darkness will descend on that cross, he's literally separated from his Father from the only time in eternity past or future. He becomes our sin. He literally endures hell, which is what we would endure without him. He takes our place so that we don't have to endure that. And so this whole thing is all pointing out this table. It's the most tremendous, humbling sacrifice anyone's ever made for anyone else. God's own Son sacrificing himself for you and me. That for God so loved you that he gave his only Son, right? So that you don't have to perish but have eternal life by believing in him. Believe in him, receive him, because what a sacrifice, this table. What a Savior. And lastly, it's a table of hope. It says, until that day. Right, because hey, he's talking about some really bad things. Like, they're still confused, and maybe we're a little confused too. Man, this is tough. This is hard. You're gonna die. Like, it's not just hard for Jesus, but it's gonna be hard for them to look at and watch and think about. And like, it's a dark time. But in that darkest, tough time, Jesus says, "But there's so much hope. The hope is a fixed certainty of the future. Until that day, we will eat. We will drink again." And we will celebrate, and because of the cross, we'll be able to celebrate for all of eternity on that day. And so, how does that apply to you and me? Well, this world, it can be hard, and And, you know, whatever you're enduring right now, even as a Christian, right, like you're just, it might be enduring hard things or tomorrow or the next week or next year, grief and loneliness and hardship and disease and sickness and I blew it, I'm ashamed, and all of these things and keep you awake at night or you're not sure what's going to happen. And it doesn't mean you're not worried. It doesn't mean you don't have fears. You do, but you have hope. You want to keep your eyes fixed and gripped on hope. Whatever you might be enduring here, however horrible it might be, however difficult it might become, that your hope is in Christ. It's in the supper of the Lamb. It's in eternity. It's that whole rope, if you know our green tape rope. It's not just here and now. And it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But don't, just keep your eyes fixed on Him. Because man, it's kind of, you have the greatest promise, the greatest covenant made by the blood, the shed blood of the greatest Savior. And so whatever you might endure in this life, you and I have hope, and remember, hope produces joy. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanksgiving because of the hope that you gave us your only Son. Lord, for those of us, including me, who know that, believe that, come to this table, remind us of the great sacrifice, the great grace, and the great hope. And Lord, use us to deliver this gospel news to the whole world. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe came into this not having believed. Maybe they thought they did, but now they know they didn't. Or maybe they knew they didn't. Either way, give them the faith to say, yes, Jesus, I receive that gift. I receive that sacrifice, that grace. And you have given me hope where there used to never be. May your name be proclaimed above all names, because you're the only one who matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll see you this upcoming weekend as we continue to close out the book of Mark together.